This weekend retreat was given by Father Jay Buman at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, August 15th to 17th, on the topic of discipleship in the life of St. John Paul II. These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
Good evening. Well, it's wonderful for us to be here on this retreat. I'm happy to be here with you. Promise you are meant to be here. Our Lord has called you to step away from the busyness of your life to be with Him. We're blessed to begin this retreat on the solemnity of the Assumption of Mary into heaven. We'll celebrate a votive Mass of the Blessed Mother tomorrow, so you will sense her presence often throughout this retreat. Tonight, as we begin, I want to draw your attention to the gospel reading for last night's vigil mass. It was only two verses from St. Luke's gospel. But these two verses are packed with power and implication, especially, I think, for our topic this weekend. From Luke's gospel, while Jesus was speaking, a woman from the crowd called out and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts at which you nursed." He replied, "Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." That's it. It's all the writers give us. Luke, in fact, moves on very quickly. Yet the impact of those words should be rather stunning for us. I mean, first of all, we know that our Lord wasn't putting down His mother in any way, right? Let's get one thing clear at the beginning of this retreat. Jesus was God, right? Sinless. And wouldn't dishonor His mother or lie or anything like that. We sometimes hear, you know, something similar to this idea from our Protestant brothers and sisters who might be trying to lower Mary down a notch or two, huh? Thinking that we maybe prop her up a little too much. Hopefully we're all pretty convinced of our Lord's sinlessness and respect for His mother and father and foster father. Like the woman in the crowd, we also know the privileged relationship that a mother has with her child. Right? I mean, this is what's one of the special things about this being a women's retreat. Many of you are probably aware of this relationship. At least from the child's perspective, huh? That is incredible. I mean, if I was a preacher worth my salt, I would have Googled, you know, mother-child relationship or something like that, and I could have come up with all kinds of science, right, that tells you about this phenomenal relationship between a mother and her child and just how unique it is and how special it is, how powerful it is. It's not just the science or the biology of it, but it's the emotional connection. And a spiritual connection as well. It is truly a miraculous relationship. It's a privileged relationship that a mother has with her child. I would argue that it's probably, and again, I didn't go out and get you the science, so you gotta work with me here, okay? Work with me. But I would say it's the most privileged, beautiful relationship known to man. At least physically and emotionally in this world. The relationship between husband and wife, powerful. Father and son, father and daughter. But I think mother and child is unlike any other. In this passage, our Lord seems to be praising His mother Mary, not just because she is His biological mother, as amazing as that relationship is, but rather Mary is praised. She is blessed because she has heard the word of God and has observed it. As truly incredible as the relationship between mother and child is, perhaps more unique and amazing than any other physical or emotional relationship known to man, it is not as gifted as the relationship between one who listens, one who is open to the will of God and observes or is obedient to His will. And God. So when we hear those words, that should draw our attention. It's as if someone comes to you and says, Would you like to have $1 billion? Not $1 million, that's like no big deal anymore. $1 billion. Would you like to have $1 billion? Gets our attention. Then he says, well, here's what you have to do to get it. Our Lord speaks of this incredible relationship, closer, more intimate, more profound than even the relationship between mother and child. And all we have to do to get it is to be his disciple. Jesus reminds us that the beauty and the blessedness of Mary is that she is a disciple. She's open to the Word of God. And she is willing to do that Word, that will, in her life. We see that probably most explicitly in the Annunciation, right? Her openness to hear the will of God, and then her yes. So if we want this beautiful, wonderful, intimate relationship with our Creator, then discipleship is how we get it. Discipleship is summarized right here in these short couple of verses, but for our purposes this weekend, we must unpack these ideas a little bit. The church, in the midst of the new evangelization, has been focusing on trying to make disciples. We find we have too many people who either don't practice their Catholic faith, or more yet, who simply go through the motions of their Catholic faith. They might never miss a Sunday Mass. They might even be going to daily Mass. They might say a rosary at night, but still there's no real, meaningful, or impactful relationship with Jesus there. We have people that come to Mass occasionally on Sunday, or even every Sunday, who nevertheless don't live according to our Lord's teaching. The biggest stumbling block is probably sexual ethics in the world today. People claim to be Catholic or claim to be spiritual, but ignore our Lord's teaching on civil marriage after divorce, contraception, or abortion, for example. And the new evangelization is all about inviting people to discipleship, inviting people to share in the relationship that Jesus has with His Blessed Mother. Think for a moment about your own relationships in your life. I mean, typically people in our lives fall into one of three categories for us. Huh? Now, bear with me here. I can see that you're all tired. Not all my homilies are going to be this long, but I got to give you something in the beginning here. Huh? So this is more like a conference, so you're really going to have to work hard. Pinch yourself. I didn't mean to single you out. All right? Stay with me here. But typically, our people around us fall into three categories for us. They're either outside of our life, they're part of our life, or they're the center of our life. So you might have a distant relative or a friend that you rarely see. Right? You were friends back in college, maybe, but you've drifted apart. You see them only at reunions, and you pick up right where you left off. Right? I mean, they're a friend in that sense. But day to day, you're not close. She doesn't really know what's going on in your life, and if you had a problem, you probably wouldn't call her. For the most part, she's outside the scope of your everyday life. You might also have a real close friend. This person is part of your life, but she's one part among many parts. We're busy people. It's not like you talk while you're at work or anything, you know. But you definitely stay in contact and you do things together. If you have a problem, you might call this person for advice. But it's not like your whole life surrounds this person. It's all about this person. And those of you with a spouse or with children might understand the idea of having someone at the very center of your life. Typically, we see spouses or children in this sense. Right? They're at the center of our life. Everything we do revolves around whether the spouse says it's okay, or the children are cared for. When the spouse or the child needs something, really needs something, you know, you drop everything and you run to them. Everything you do or don't do revolves around these people in your life. And I'll never forget, I have a good friend of mine who lives down in Dallas. I try to go see him and his family, a couple times a year. He's a college buddy, high school and college buddy. And so I watched him literally grow up. I watched him finally find the one that he was going to marry. And then I watched him have a child. And at each one of those places, you saw his life change, right? And he would even say to me on occasion, he would say, "Well, things are different now. I can't just do what I want. Now I have to check in with her." And when their children came, now it's not just whatever we want. It's what's best for our child. They packed up and moved one time. Why? Because their school district wasn't very good and they moved to another one, etc., etc. Life revolves around them. Well, now apply this paradigm to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Where is he for you? We all know many people who aren't close to our Lord at all. They know about him, but he's very much outside of their lives. They wouldn't think of consulting Jesus' will when determining if they should or shouldn't do something. They might go to church with the rest of humanity on Christmas and Easter. That's about it. A great deal more of our Catholic brothers and sisters are in a relationship with our Lord whereby he is a part of their life, but just a part. Typically, the Sunday part. Right? On Sunday morning for an hour. Or if tragedy strikes. Or if they need a genie in a bottle. They'll turn to our Lord with great sincerity. But Jesus is a part among many parts. How they interact with their spouse, children, or friends is not affected by Jesus. How they do business, how they conduct their lives, their love lives, and so on, are not affected by Jesus at all. That third relationship is where Jesus is not just a part of your life, a part among many parts, equal parts, but he is the center of your life. This is the discipleship relationship that we're searching for. Think of Mary's fiat at the Annunciation. Think of Peter, Andrew, James, and John dropping everything to follow Jesus. A disciple places Jesus at the very center of their lives. Every decision they make and every aspect of their lives is influenced by him. Every action and every relationship is in the context of and is guided by their relationship with Jesus. Eventually, they might even be willing to give their lives for him. The discipleship relationship is what the church needs today. And it is true disciples that have propelled the church in union with the Holy Spirit down through the ages. Mary and the apostles we have already mentioned. The countless number of saints over the centuries are all examples for us. And this weekend we'll focus on the latest saint, John Paul II, as a guide to true discipleship. Now, I'd submit to you that if this kind of a relationship is the relationship that you want, you can have it. Because it is open to anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter how busy or bored you are, how young or old, how sinless or sinful you are right now. And I hope you do want it, because the outcome from this kind of a relationship is greater than the relationship between a mother and her child. And the formula for this discipleship, this disciple relationship, is given in our gospel passage. Well, last night's gospel passage. You must be open and willing to hear the word of God in your life. You must be willing to place Jesus Christ as the center of your life. And then you must do it. It doesn't have to be a grand display. It doesn't have to be a great kickoff or a giant leap. You just have to take the next opportunity you have in your life to hear the word of God and then act on it, even in some small way. Coming on this retreat, is a step toward true discipleship. Describing some different aspects of this discipleship relationship, this disciple relationship, especially as seen in the life of St. John Paul II, will be the task of the coming conferences and homilies. But I do want to give you a little bit of food for thought yet tonight. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not as difficult as we might think. You must desire it, and you must choose accordingly. It's not a lot. I realize the choosing part can be difficult, but I'll get to that in a minute. This disciple relationship is open to anyone and everyone, and I mean that quite literally. God has opened himself to this relationship to each one of us. We could not be a disciple of Jesus unless he wanted it to be. We could not be in this relationship with him unless he wanted it to be. We have no grounds to approach him. Remember his words to his apostles. It was not you who chose me in this discipleship relationship. It was I who chose you. Each one of us from our creation and in a more officially promulgated way in our baptism has been chosen by the Lord and invited to be his disciple. This means that Jesus wants to be at the very center of your life. He wants to be at the very center of your life. In all the stuff of your life, he wants to be there. In every decision you make, it doesn't matter how little it is, how big it is, he wants to be there. In everything. The clothes that you wear, the food that you eat, the thoughts that you have, the love that you show, every single relationship, no matter how big and how little, every action of your work throughout the day, every moment of exercise, he wants to be a part of it all. He wants to be so intimately close with you. That's what he desires. And that's what he's inviting you to. Nothing is too small. Nothing unworthy of his presence. That's what he's inviting you to. He wants to be at the center of your life. And that means that God has acted first by his creation and invitation and redemption. And God continues to act in that relationship. Discipleship is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. We emphasize our way because God won't force himself on us. Our willingness is required. But it's a two-way street. It's a relationship. God is acting. Not only did he start this, but he will also bring it to completion. If we express that desire to be open to his word, his will, then he'll go to work by his grace. We're all called to be a perfect disciple. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But you don't have to be perfect before you can be a disciple. The apostles are great reminders of this truth. Huh? We desire to make Jesus the center of our life, and then we do our very best to fall in love with him and to make choices that respond to his will. We won't always succeed, but that's why we have that box. We will fall, and when we do fall, we ask for his forgiveness, and we try again. So a person who struggles maybe with going to Mass regularly, or with gossip, or with alcohol, or with sexual sin, now entrusts Jesus to be their everything. They desire to make him the center of their life, and they want to live according to his will. Now they start to make their choices according to his will. They may not always succeed in choosing rightly, but they're willing to keep trying. And so God's grace goes to work. We'll talk more about God's part in this disciple relationship tomorrow morning. To begin this retreat, we all have an opportunity to contemplate this essence of the gospel. God the Father created each one of you in his image, made for a relationship with him. Sin damaged that relationship, and serious sin makes that relationship almost impossible, at least in the intimacy that he desired it to be. But the Father, in his love, sent his Son, who gave his life on the cross so that you and I might be reconciled to the Father, making that relationship possible once again. All we must do is accept his sacrifice and make Jesus, our brother, the center of our life. United to Jesus in this way, we will have access to the Father, the kind of relationship Jesus describes in those two simple verses of Luke's Gospel. Tonight, on this weekend, spend a little time thinking about each of these aspects of the Gospel. And use your own words to give yourself to Jesus for the first time or once again. Use your own words to ask Jesus to be the center of your life. Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts at which you nursed. Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.